Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Sheena, I just can't resist. This is my friend Sheena. We truly do celebrate Black History Month. It means it's so meaningful to me for so many reasons. I grew up a religious minority. I grew up a Jewish person in the South, and my parents always raised us and trained us that said if somebody is got a mask on and they got a hood on and they're chasing a Black person, then they're chasing you too. So they trained me on that we're in solidarity. So in honor of the praying hands this morning, right here, do we have the symbol up? Thank you. This is the praying hands right here. So I always like to say this because there's no one who cracks more jokes in private about all this than Pastor Sheena. But when he's public, he's tucking it in really, really sweet. But just in honor of that, what do you get when you put a Jewish person and a Black man together? You get a Hebrew. All right. So thank you, brother. I love you, man. Thanks for being my friend. Okay. I couldn't resist. Okay. So thankful for the progress in this nation. It's not done, but there's definitely progress, and we're thankful. So we're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. We're talking this morning. This is a lengthy chapter. I'm going to try to highlight it within the time that I've been given, the time allotment. And there's so much that is being said here. Have you ever had, if you're your roommate or your spouse or your boyfriend or girl, whoever, just if you've ever had a lot of tension in the air, there's a lot of tension, and you say, and then you somebody finally says, we need to, cut through the air. We need to clean up the air. We need to move this forward. And this moment right here is that for Jesus. He kind of reached his peak of enduring wrong beliefs, wrong attitudes, wrong worldviews, all the stuff that was holding people. And Jesus was at that point, he starts to jump in. And the primary thing would be their belief system, our belief system. Jesus had to deal with the BS, the belief system. And that he had to cut through at so many different levels. And I'm going to just kind of work my way and highlight some of these this morning. There's no way that I can come on a Sunday morning and give you what you need. But there's every way that the Holy Spirit can come through and give you what you need. So that's why I pray that God, and it's amazing that regardless of the topic, that God, through the Holy Spirit, knows where you are, knows what you're thinking about, knows what's holding you back, and he wants to reach in. And regardless of how well or how poorly I do, it's all about God wanting to reach you and speak to you and come through for you right where you are. So can we just have a brief prayer? And I want you to pray, God, speak to me today. Speak to me today. Father, we thank you that your voice is magnified. Your voice, Lord, you're able to break through in our lives today. You're able to speak to us. One little word from you, Lord, changes everything. It changes. Now, we pray that the atmosphere of this place would be full of faith and expectation. And we invite every angel from God to come. Just come and dwell here this morning. And, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and have your way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all right, so I don't know what we titled this, something like Clearing Up the Mess, Clearing Up the Mess, and here we go. Luke 13, we'll start at verse 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who had lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So one of the common beliefs that people held in this place at that time that still lingers on today is that bad people will experience bad things. And bad things actually only happen to bad people. Now, in Job 4:7, it's interesting that one of Job's quote-unquote friends came up to him and he said, "Now, Job, you must have done something wrong here. Remember who that was innocent ever perished, or where were the upright cut off?" He's saying that if you had done nothing wrong, then this wouldn't be happening to you, Job, in all of your suffering and in all of your trouble and all of your pain and all of your suffering and all that. Now, we know that the truth is Jesus gets right to the bottom, and that is everyone is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, and everyone needs to repent. We know that. It's pretty obvious here in the text that Jesus is dealing with that, although he goes a layer deeper. And the deeper issue here is that whenever we have someone to point to as being the problem, it always makes us feel better. It always, we do well having a scapegoat, having someone else to blame, having someone else to point our finger at and point our finger to. And I would call this the scapegoat mentality. Those who make us feel better, and we have somebody else to blame for the problems. Back then, it was those Galileans. Galileans were not respected in that culture. They were considered, they might be considered like the hillbillies or the hicks or the rednecks or whoever of that era. And so when Jesus was looking at them and talking about them, he brought them out of that. But today, we want someone to look to blame for all of our world problems. Those Galileans, those immigrants, those Republicans, those Democrats, whoever it is, whoever we're looking to, you know that there is a level and a shred of guilt in your soul when you look out and peer out into the world that you and I, like them, want to find someone to blame for the predicament that we're in. And Jesus masterfully says, "No, let me point this back actually to you and to your heart." And then Jesus graciously and gratefully also became the scapegoat, if you will. And that term comes from Leviticus 16, the one upon whom all of the sin is imputed to, and that goat is sent off into the wilderness. And so in this particular situation, the truth is everyone needs to repent. And Jesus picks this up again in Luke 13:24, where he talks about the only way to enter the kingdom of God is strive to enter through the narrow door. For I tell you that many will seek to enter and will not be able to. And so in this particular context, the narrow door is Jesus saying, Jesus, you know, often said, "I am the door." And now he's saying, "I'm the narrow door." And he said, strive to enter. What does that mean, to strive? It means to wrestle through it, to agonize through it. You know, when you think about it, I mean, it's so, like, difficult to really look at Jesus and think, "You're the only way? Come on, isn't there a better way? Isn't there another way?" And Jesus, you know, I was talking to someone here even last Sunday, and the whole idea of Jesus being the narrow door and the only way in, first off, in a Hebrew context, we know that there was only one door to get into the tabernacle of God's presence. There was only one door in. It wasn't like they had a side door, a back door, a top door. It was just all one way through that one door. So Jesus saying this was not an unfamiliar territory. And then in this particular culture that we live in today, sure, people want to explore and experiment with different worldviews and different religions and different ideas and different contexts. But my question is it really working? What is it talking about here? Most world religions, they're not talking about salvation. They're talking about a religion. They're talking, and I'm not throwing everything that they're saying out the window, of course not. But I'm saying, if you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God, if you want to get into the presence of God Almighty, if you want to be justified by God, if you want to be sanctified by God, if you want to be adopted by God, if you want to be in the family of God, then Jesus makes it really clear here. Go through the narrow door. Wrestle your way through it. Ask the difficult questions. Do your own research. I'm not afraid of that. We're not afraid of questions. Wrestle through it. That's what I did as an 18-year-old who had never been in church and thinking about, I'm feeling the presence of God, but what's Jesus got to do with what's going on in my life right now? Who is he? What's he all about? And then you begin to do your own research and seeking and knocking and asking, and sooner or later, it all makes sense. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of humanity. There was only one qualified in all the earth who had never sinned, who was born of a virgin, who lived the life we couldn't live, who died the death and suffered for the death that we should have died, the debt we should have paid. And 3 days later, in the presence of 500 witnesses, Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to them. And then they said, Dadgum, this is unbelievable. It was everything that you said. It was everything the prophet said. It was everything David said in Scripture. It was all of these things and that much more. We get to see it. We're going to go out and tell the whole world about it. And they died for him. If they didn't really believe it, they would have said, okay, that's enough crucifying me upside down. That's enough boiling me in hot scalding water. I changed my mind. It was all a hoax. No, they never said that. They said, it's our pleasure to die for Jesus. So I'm just saying, this is the reality of who he is. He's a narrow door, and many people are too big, too important, too prominent, too full of themselves, heads too big to get through that door. But if we will only humble ourselves and seek and ask and knock, we too can come in to the door of the kingdom of God and find life forevermore. Amen. To further illustrate, Jesus, then, in this next passage of Scripture, in 13:10 through 17, he moved out of his teaching mode into his action mode. So he wants to dig a little bit deeper. So here we go. 13:10 through 17. He was in the synagogue teaching. And one second here. Here we go. Teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Or another version that says, it's a little bit more popular in Christian circles today, woman, thou art loosed. Some of you might remember that message from Brother T.D., woman, thou art loosed. I can't say it like the bishop can say it, but he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered and said, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his own ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And all these things and all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. What a powerful story. 18 years is a long time. 18 years to be bent over. 18 years to be an outsider, an outcast, a reject in this particular world system. And Jesus walks into the synagogue. He knew their system. He knew their petty laws. He knew their toxic ways. He knew that in that system that you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus also knew it's not work for him, it's rest for him. It's pleasure for him. He just spoke the word, and then he laid hands on her as if to deliberately pick a fight with them. Why? He's clearing the air. He's clearing up misunderstandings. He's showing the way that it really ought to be. And that is that Jesus showed a way that really his kingdom is about people, not systems. His kingdom is really values people, values all kinds of people. People of every kind. One of the things that when we started in the Gospel of Luke, we pointed out is Luke is the gospel for the underdog. Because over and over and over again, Luke makes it really clear. I always think about it for some strange reason. When I get into these stories, I always think about Kung Fu Panda and how Kung Fu Panda is the underdog. And just in honor of Kung Fu Panda, I want you to know that God looks at you and calls you somebody special, regardless of your situation. You may not feel it. You may not feel a part. And this is what Luke masterfully comes and he talks to those that have no hope and no chance in society. No hope and no chance even before God, because the Jewish law was that if you have these handicaps, you can't come into the presence of God. And Jesus said, I've got this, Father. And he speaks to her and he talks to her and he lays hands on her. And glory to God, he heals her. She was bent over. How many of you today feel bent over in shame and in sin and in pain and in guilt and in rejection? Well, Jesus, the healer, doesn't come to bend us over. Thank God. Jesus comes to straighten us up. Jesus comes to let us stand. Jesus comes to let us see clearly. I'm really thankful that Jesus gave me a new mindset about myself. I know that sounds self-serving, but it's really not. Jesus really wants to take our eyes off of ourself so that we can behold him and really become all that we are meant to be in God. And this is what Jesus specializes in. And this is so great in the Gospel of Luke of so much of what Jesus does. I mean, it's like one of my little daughters, whenever she does something wrong and I hold her to it, this is what she always does every time. She rolls her shoulders, she scrunches her head, and then she walks away like this. She's all bent over. And then I need to go back to her and say, it's okay, you're forgiven, you're loved. And then all of a sudden, it just begins to come right back up. So I want you to know, whatever you've done, whatever causes you to shrink over and bend over, God sees you. We're going to come to the table of the Lord today and remind ourselves that by his stripes we are healed. And through the cup of the blood, we are forgiven. Our sins are supernaturally, amazingly forgiven because Jesus took that. And it's an insult not to take what Jesus provided for us and not live. We don't want to live less than what he has for us and his wonderful, abundant provision. And he makes it really clear. He calls them hypocrites. He said, you're hypocrites. You'll do this for your ox, but you won't do it for the person. It's hypocritical. God loves people. He cares about people. Then the next part is that he gets into these misunderstandings about the kingdom of God. So now let's go to verse 18 through 20. In very short verses about the kingdom. And you can find these passages about the kingdom also. You can find these in the Gospel of Matthew as well. So 13, verse 18 through 20. Says, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and it became a tree. The birds of the air made its nests in its branches. And again, he said, what shall I compare it? It's like leaven that a woman took, and she hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven. Very simple teaching, very basic of how the kingdom of God works. There's a lot of theological debate over is this seed and this leaven, is it bad, the bad influence of it, because sometimes it's associated with that, or is it good? And I want to just give my opinion is that it definitely works both ways in Scripture, but I believe the weight of it in this particular passage at this particular time in that context, it's a positive. And I think what Jesus is saying is that the mustard seed is little, but it becomes broad. And then Jesus goes into tearing down their understanding of the reign of God in the earth. The reign of God in the earth for them was this monolithic empire that's going to come all at once, and all of the bad people are going to die, and then God's kingdom's going to reign. It's going to be like the good old days. But Jesus saying, no, it's going to start with a little seed. It's going to start with something that's so tiny you can barely see it, like a speck, like a speck of pepper in your hand. You can see it, but it's barely there. And what Jesus is saying is that when it's fully grown, and a mustard seed can become a bush primarily, but it can become a tree. And in this particular time, Jesus is saying it's going to be like a tree. And it's going to be able to give shade. and the birds of the air, all the different variety of birds are going to come. They're going to build their nests there. It's going to be a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place where they're off the ground. They're safe. They're above everything. And so that's the kingdom that Jesus is describing here. It's going to be take a little while. It's going to be a process, but it's come and it's coming. That's what Jesus is saying. So there's a lot of wides in this, the wide branches, the wide, all of this. But I'm going to give you four quick wides of this. Number one is the wide variety of beliefs in the kingdom of God. There's no two people who see the kingdom in exactly the same way. There's room for think about just in this room right here, all the different food choices. You come into our Connect group, and there are some people that they don't eat animals. They don't make an idol out of it, but they don't eat meat. Some people who are maybe gluten-free. I still don't even know what is gluten. I'm not even sure, but all of a sudden it's popular to be gluten-free. And if I could be more cool, maybe I'll be gluten-free, but I don't know what it is yet. But then there's the vegan branch, and then there's that's vegan is different from vegetarian. You think about that. And then there are those that the Bubbas of the house, they love all the meat. They want it grilled, they want it fried, they want it, you know, whatever they can do to have meat and potatoes. And so guess what? That's the family of God. You're not going to convince everyone in this room to eat like you eat. And the list goes on. The list, not just what you eat, but values. There are certain values that are different. Theological persuasions. There are Calvinists, staunch 5-point Calvinists in this room. They believe in total depravity, unlimited election. They believe in limited atonement. They believe in irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. And there are others who are Armenians. They see it more as, no, it's a choice. God told us to choose him and choose this day and all the people who want to choose. So there's those little debates that go on that are healthy, but they're unhealthy when we forget the vastness of the kingdom. Not everyone is going to be at the same place. We have to be patient for so many different theological topics or discussions, and then how we approach social justice. I have this in my notes, but even this morning I had a brief conversation about how do we approach that topic? How have I particularly approached that, which is going to be different from you? And I'm not going to be at every march, for example. I'm not going to be marching. I could be marching every weekend. I need to be with my family on the weekends. It's not that I'm against, I'm not anti-marches. It's not, don't take my lack of being at a march as I'm not engaged or not involved. Judge not lest you be judged. Amen? Come on now. Let go. Let loose of what you think is the way social justice should look like. But let's have the dialogue. Let's discuss what that looks like. And let's celebrate what that might look like for you and what that might look like for me, because all of us are in the game. But we have a wide variety of beliefs of how that should be worked out. We have a wide variety of experience. Wide variety of experience in our upbringing. Some of us grew up with wealth and privilege. Others grew up in poverty. It's in the kingdom of God. Guess what, poor people? Rich people do get saved on occasion. You're going to spend eternity with them. Learn to love them now. All right, when we walk the streets of gold together, you might say, you've already had your street of gold. You just sit down and watch this. They may say, yeah, but it's not like this street of gold. Mine was only 3 inches long. But man, that street of gold that we're walking on now is miles. So I'm just saying, God brings socioeconomic matters into the local church, things that we have to work through. And your experience, you bring it with you. And it's not necessarily bad. All of us have a persuasion in how we view the world. But in the kingdom of God, we're loved, accepted, forgiven, and celebrated for who we are. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to see when you see these walls begin to break down and people loving one another. Then there are people who are emotionally motivated and people that are logically motivated. The Vulcans of the church are extremely logically motivated. They don't understand the depth of your passion. I've got a passion. You know how weird that sounds to a logical person? I'm going to go do my passion. They're like, what? You know, you got to be, just do it. Do what you think. Do something that you think about. Don't just get motivated by your passion. You go into households. experiences are so different. Some households you walk in, it's like there's sloppy, wet kisses over each other. They're kissing on the cheek. Sometimes they kiss on the lips and their kids are in college. I'm like, whoa, that's a little bit much for me. Some families are really quiet in how they relate with one another. They're really laid back and quiet. You never hear the parents raise their voice. In my household, that's part of the love language, baby. If dad screams at you, it's love at first sight. You know, we love each other here and we work through it. And one day we looked and we said, why are girls so loud? Why are these girls just so loud all the time? Well, it's because their mother's so loud all the time. Just kidding. So, you know, I'm just saying that in the kingdom, there's going to be a wide variety of experience. And can we love each other enough? Jesus does in the kingdom, gives us love for each other the way we are. I watch people in worship styles, wide variety of worship styles. You know, it's beautiful to me to watch when many people who are influenced in Korean families, they come and the first thing they do is they take their seat and they're spending anywhere from 1 to 5 minutes in prayer, bowing down in their seat before we go up to worship. And then there are others that come in high-fiving and whatever and just kind of clanking around. And then there are others when you get into actual worship where they're cerebral in their approach to God. And they might stand there with their arms crossed and the worship's going. And you can see a finger going up and down. It's like they're really into it. That finger is just like thumping right there. And then you look to somebody else. They're like the coddle the baby move. And then there's some people like looking around like, I think I'm feeling this right here, like the one-hand approach. And then there are others that got it all going. They're air traffic control people. They're telling the planes where to land, the spirit land over here, you know. And then there's the helicopter woman. So what's that? What am I saying? The branches are big and the nests are many in the kingdom of God. I didn't even get to touch on the liturgical people. That's just so predictable, you know. And yet, I value you. I love you, man. Liturgy, perfect. It's great. It's all great. But it's big. I never forget going in this church one time. And I've never said, you know, because I did not have a church background, I've been able to look at church with a fresh look at it freshly and just like, wow, that's interesting. What is, and I'll say, what is that? What is that when the person gets out of their chair and they run around the whole church? What is that? What is that? Are they burning energy? Are they ADD? What's going on here? Oh, no, Pastor Ron, that's called a breakaway where they feel it and they got to just let it out and they praise, do a praise lap. And when I became a preacher, I thought, well, Lord, that seems like the breakaway seems like the highest expression of praise. Now, that's not true, but I was just like thinking, and I thought, I would love it if I'm preaching and I see somebody break away. That would just, Lord, do that. It never happened to me. I would have people say, Pastor Ron, I almost just broke away, and I said, why didn't you go? Why didn't you let it? I was just worried. What would the people think around me? What? No, no, no. I've been waiting on that. Finally, I got at a gas station a few years ago. And I leaned over the gas pump and I said to somebody, it was a mother and a daughter debating over who would be paying for the gas in the positive. Like, no, mama, that's your money. You got to keep that. I'm paying. No, sweetie, you're too young. You keep your $20. I got this. And they were fighting over it. And I just couldn't help but resist. I leaned over and I said, don't stop at 20. Fill it up. I got you covered this time. I love the love that you have. Right there before my eyes, true story, God is my witness. That woman took a breakaway around, I'm serious, every pump in the whole gas station. She did praising Jesus and breakaway. And I said, God, now why do I get a breakaway out in the public? I love the expressions of faith. They're all beautiful. They're all good. They're all amazing. When I went to Misha and Ina's congregation the other week, it's like, wow, in Brooklyn, in a Russian context, in an immigrant context, how they worshiped was different from how we worshiped. There's not a better or worse. There's not a right or wrong. There's just a heart, because I felt the same presence of Jesus there as I do here, as I do at other places in liturgical context. Jesus is real. He's alive. He wants to, and even though the door is narrow, once you get through that door, it's pretty darn broad. It's big on the inside. And so this is, you know, I could go on and on about this, but then you get to the just the closing point is the wide, or the closing point of this one is the wide variety of people. And there's a wide variety of people. Matthew 13, 47 and 48, Jesus said, the kingdom is like, I'm going into Matthew, the kingdom is like a net that's thrown into the sea and it gathers fish of every kind. Every kind of fish. And he said, it's, then the fishermen sit and they take out, they extract the good from the bad or the clean from the unclean. But the point is that the kingdom of God is like a dragnet. And I look around here, it's like the net pulled me up, pulled me in. There's going to be all kinds of people, all kinds of different beliefs. All, you know, once we're through and in the kingdom, it's going to be just big, broad, and diverse, and more than just skin color. But in this particular thing, I believe Jesus is saying it's going to be fish of every kind. It's going to be all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of people groups, all kinds of situations. One of the things that struck me the deepest was last Saturday when I was with our Russian congregation, and there were born-again people of a Jewish background and born-again people of a Muslim background, and they're doing life together. They don't just go to church. They're actually doing life together. And I'm thinking, if we could just take this, scarf it up, and put it right in the Middle East and let that grow, and maybe that's God's plan. But Jesus is the one who tears down the barrier of the dividing walls. And some of you are living that on a day-by-day basis. Some of you are married to someone who's different from you. Some of you are dating someone who's different. Some of you are doing life with people who are different from you. And this is, in Black History Month, we need to go back and understand some of what does, in fact, make America great is the emergence of those who had no rights and no privilege, not even recognized in their peoplehood, have all of a sudden been breaking free, doing amazing good deeds, overcoming, and bringing the gift of their suffering and what God did in them through their suffering to the table to make some great strides and great things happen in America. I thank God for the Black people in America who have overcome and continue to overcome and are the giftedness of the African Americans in this nation. It's a beautiful thing, and we're all celebrating that this month. One of the things as you begin to dig in to this passage, you'll see that Jesus was saying that in 13 verse 28, he's saying that people that people are coming from the east and the west and the north and the south to recline at the kingdom of God. They're coming from all over the place to get to the kingdom of God, to get in. And behold, some of those who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And it's interesting that those who are in the kingdom first, they may not be the ones to be honored the most. But some of those who are breaking into the kingdom of God, I've told you this story before, but it's they're my friends who adopted a pit bull. They adopted a pit bull into their home. And that pit bull was so loved by this couple, Bill and Rita Bartlett. They just loved them. And they were just so touched. That dog was so touched. And they loved each other. And they came home from work one day because the dog would every night sit with them on the sofa. They came home from work one day, and that pit bull had eaten through the sheetrock at the garage, eaten through the utility room door, and they came home, and the dog, they saw the big hole in their garage, and the dog was seated on their couch. That dog broke through. To recline at the table with mom and dad. Do you know that we Gentile Christian people of God, we have broken through into the mystery of the kingdom, and we're now at the table of brotherhood with the young and the old and the rich and the poor and the black and the white and everything in between. We're enjoying the goodness and the bounty of God at the table of the Lord. It's a gift. It's a blessing. Let's get used to it. We're going to spend eternity together. That's why when we come to the table, we drop our offenses. We say it's not worth it. There was a beautiful expression of the kingdom through L.A. Rams. As we were watching the game tonight, there's a guy named Brandon Cooks who's a wide receiver for the Rams, and he's a good man. And I always like to, you know, because how many of you like the Super Bowl? You like, you enjoy it? Three of you? Okay. You know, we have a night service tonight, but I'm not feeling so well, Nathan. I'm sorry. I won't be able to quite be over there tonight. I've done that for many years, though, I will say. I've paid my dues. But I'll be with my nachos tonight. And part of what gets my wife in the game is if I can bring to her personalized stories of people on the field. So it's more than blood and guts and hitting and, ooh, that's gross. This is human story, and there's a lot of human stories. The coach of the Rams is a brother who is involved with our church at Grace Covenant. His pastor is Brett Fuller, and he's a good man. And we sent out, at the same year, Pastor Brett and I sent out an NFL coach and a chaplain coupled together to go take the L.A. Rams and the L.A. Chargers all in the same year. It's pretty, the odds of that are fairly slim. And so many little stories going on that we could talk about. But this guy, what he did was he said, you know what? It's not enough that we should just invite our family to the Super Bowl. He said, there's one guy in our locker room that makes the locker room amazing day after day, week after week. He's on the field. He's in the stadium. He's in our locker room. And our theme is that we go, not just I go. And he said, So he went and he talked to he's the custodian, the janitor of the house, and his name is Alfonso. They left his last name out for privacy, but they're taking the janitor and his son with them to the Super Bowl this year. This guy paid for it. He made a way for it, and he says, because we're a family. And so I was really touched by that, and I'm sure that my wife will be more touched when I tell her more stories, and the channel will stay locked in place for 4 hours tonight. In closing here, the leaven is also a reminder of Jesus dealing with their false mindsets. The kingdom of God is not going to look alike. The kingdom of God is then also, it's unseen. It's invisible. They didn't think it was invisible. They thought it would be visible. But the kingdom, Jesus said, in between the now and the not yet, the kingdom is completely invisible. And it's small, and it's slow and steady. It's going to require patience. It's going to require patience. The work of the leaven does not happen outside of the flour or the dough. It has to be in it. And we are in the world. That's how we work, but not of the world. But we can't be outside the world and be of any good. So the fact that we are in New York City, so much of this message, so much of New York reminds me of the kingdom of God. Because in one block, you can have a homeless person and a wealthy person. You can have all the different disparities of life, yet we're doing life together in this particular space. And the leaven that we are, Jesus saying, you're the leaven. And the leaven grows slowly. One of my favorite things in the morning is about every once a month, my wife will make her absolutely famous, epic cinnamon buns. But there is one thing about those cinnamon buns is that they require leaven to work. That leaven that bubbles them up. And you know what? I just want to say, be patient with yourself. Progress is made incrementally and slowly. In God's kingdom. It's not all at once. We're never a finished product. Please be patient with others. Be patient with me. I don't always say everything right, but I want you to know my heart. I want to give you my phone number, my email address, ron@ everynationnyc.org. Okay, I've got a lot of different ones, including my AOL, my famous AOL account, which is vintage because I'm so hip. Okay, so anyway. Yes, and I have a Gmail account. All my kids have just forever beat me up for not having a Gmail account. Finally, I got a Gmail account. It's just idly sitting there waiting on nothing. Okay. let me try to wrap this up because we're going to come to the table of the Lord. In closing, this, you know, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is disturbing. In this whole chapter, he's disturbing the status quo. He's disturbing the mentality that you can't change. Can you imagine that Jesus saying to that woman bent over, he knows that he's going to heal her, and him saying, come back tomorrow. How many think 18 years is long enough? Let the yeast bubble up on that one. Let the yeast, let it touch it. The touch of Jesus' yeast brings life, brings change, brings amazing breakthrough. My God, thank you so much. Well, I can't even get to the close of this, but I'm going to save it for next Sunday in our post-Super Bowl wrap service. But just kidding. But Lord, we want to thank you right now. You can speak to us, Lord. You can give us what we need today. Though my words be feeble, Lord, your words are powerful. And what the Holy Spirit does is dynamic. And what the Holy Spirit does is real. Now, Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts as our ushers come down and pass out the communion elements. Just prepare our hearts, Lord, for this precious moment of coming to you, Lord, as a people of God, who we come to you empty. Lord, you're going to fill us. You come to us, Lord, dry, and you will make us, Lord, you will make us where we thirst no more. Lord, you give us that drink of life and that drink of the water of life. We're so grateful, Jesus. Lord, I just want to right now just say to those in this room that feel unloved and unaccepted, I want to just say it's real that Jesus loves you and accepts you right where you are. You don't have to change. God will take care of that. As you just empty yourself now and say, Lord, I want to be full of you. Lord, I want to know you. For those in this room that have, you've just slid away from God and you just want to come back, I just want to declare, this is your Sunday. This is your moment where you don't have to wait for 18 more years. This is the day of salvation. Repent, turn, change of mind. Give the Lord your heart just right now. Just come back to Jesus right now. Right now, I believe this supernaturally that's happening with some of you right now. Just raise your hand if you just, right now, you say, that's me, Pastor. I'm turning back to God. I'm just turning it back to God. Just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Yes. Great. Excellent. Beautiful. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just prepare our hearts for this moment to take communion.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.